Well, you can picture one of the great scenes of revival from the past. A great preacher like George Whitefield, perhaps, seeing crowds of thousands repenting, turning from their sin, calling on God for mercy. And you can imagine the preacher of that revival being filled with joy, saying, "The Lord has done great things for us, therefore we are glad." And all God's people joining in with their amens. The joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over repentance being matched with great joy amongst God's people on earth. But here in Jonah chapter 4, we see mass repentance, mass turning to God, leading not to the happiness of the preacher, but to an outburst of anger and self-justification. The joy in heaven over the repentance of Nineveh now clashes so discordantly with the bitterness that the prophet unleashes on earth. And this ending to the book of Jonah is all a bit of a shock. Because Jonah, the runaway prophet, the man who didn't want to go to Nineveh, he repented back in chapter 2. He's now obediently fulfilled his commission. And his preaching is seeing great results. Where does this jarring, angry response at the close of this book come from? Well, as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see a little why Jonah responds as he does. But more importantly, we'll see that Jonah's response here is another opportunity for God to reveal his compassionate, gracious, evangelistic heart. Jonah 4, like every other chapter in this book, calls out to us, "Behold the mercy of your God." And as we work through Jonah 4 this morning, we'll see two main points. We'll see in verses 1 to 5 that sin reappears. And then we'll see in verses 6 to 11 that grace triumphs. The story of Jonah 4 is that sin reappears, but grace triumphs. First then, the reappearance of sin. Chapter 3 of Jonah has closed on a glorious note. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring, and he did not do it." The day of Pentecost has been wonderfully foreshadowed in chapter 3. There's been a Gentile turning to the Lord. What joy. But then we're immediately confronted with this sad, distressing, tragic response of Jonah when we move into chapter 4. It displeased Jonah. And there are really three stages to Jonah's angry response to God showing mercy to Nineveh. They are responses of anger, prayer, and silence. Jonah responds to God's mercy with anger, prayer, and silence. We see the first element of this sin reappearing in Jonah's anger. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Or more literally as a translation, what God had done, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. God's showing mercy to repentant Nineveh was so bad in the sight of Jonah that it was evil. He couldn't abide it, and his response is rage. And the author, in moving so quickly from chapter 3 into Jonah's response in chapter 4, is wanting us to see a great contrast. What did chapter 3 teach? That God is slow to anger and quick to mercy. God warned Nineveh in advance of judgment to come. He was slow in executing his judgment. And then the minute that Nineveh repented, God showed mercy. His judgment was quashed immediately. God is slow to anger, quick to mercy. But here in chapter 4, we are shown that Jonah is also quick. But he's not quick to mercy. He's quick to anger. The heart of God's prophet is running in the opposite way to the heart of his God. It displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Jonah's next response is one of prayer. Jonah's prayer is in verses 2 and 3. And in a sense, it's good that Jonah prays. That the last time Jonah was angry with God, he just upped and ran away trying to get to Tarshish. But now in his anger, at least Jonah turns to his God. He's not fleeing from the presence of the Lord as he did in chapter 1. He's turning to him in prayer. And that's the right thing to do. Even when we are disaffected with God, even when we are angry with him, the right response is to take these things to God in prayer. So Jonah's in a terrible state, but at least he is praying. And prayer, as it so often does, reveals the heart. It reveals the reason that Jonah is so angry with God. And it reveals the desperate place that Jonah's anger has taken him to. Now, why is Jonah so angry in verse 1? Why is he so upset that God has showed mercy to Nineveh? Is it because that he as a prophet has been made to look like a bit of a fraud? He's come there, he's pronounced judgment, and they are spared from that judgment? Is he concerned that he's been made to look like a fraud? No, that the text gives absolutely no hint of that. Rather, look closely at verse 2 and Jonah's prayer. So he prayed to the Lord after he became angry and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" What are the first thoughts that are expressed by Jonah's mind and heart in his anger as he pours out his frustration? "O Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of the covenant God of Israel." And interestingly, the Ninevites in chapter 3, when they are repenting, they do not use the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God, in their repentance. So God's covenant name is on Jonah's heart. And then, "when I was still in my country." Israel, his home, was front and center of his mind. And what was really driving Jonah's anger with God here was the incongruity of Israel, God's covenant people, continuing and being left in their sin while Gentile Nineveh were repenting and enjoying God's blessing. In the times that Jonah lived, in the times that he was a prophet in Israel, Israel continued, 2 Kings 14, to do evil in the eyes of the Lord and not to turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So Jonah is angry here because God is saving. God is showing mercy to the wrong people. Nineveh are God's enemies. They are the oppressors of Israel. They deserve judgment. But Israel, God's covenant people, they deserve mercy. But they are being left languishing in their sins. Jonah's anger really flows along this channel. You have a covenant people. You are pledged to them in love. They, O God, are on the way to ruin. Why are you not saving them rather than Nineveh? Now, Jonah was hopelessly wrong. The promise to Abraham was always what? That in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12. But stepping back, the root of Jonah's anger, a discontent with how God is working in the world, is far from unique. Think of another Old Testament prophet, Elijah. Elijah got fed up with how God was working in the world. After the great miracle of Mount Carmel, when the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. No sooner than that has happened, Elijah has deserted his post. And why does he do that? Because Jezebel is still queen. Israel is still indifferent to the things of God. And Elijah simply thinks God is not doing his part. I expected the scene of Carmel and the fire from heaven to bring great revival, but nothing has changed. What is the point of it all? What is God doing? And so Elijah ran away. And we too can get frustrated with how and what God is doing in the world. Why are we not seeing more conversions? Why is our country being left to sink deeper and deeper into sin? Or on a more personal level, why is my life so hard when person X, who isn't a Christian, seems to float through life with nothing going wrong? What is God doing in the world? Why is he working the way that he does? And so Jonah's behavior here is absolutely scandalous. But there's more than a corner of my heart, and I'm sure many of your hearts, that sympathizes with the condition that he has fallen into. It isn't for nothing that we have Psalm 77, where the psalmist says, "Has God's steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end for all time?" We can become challenged with how God works in the world. Now, Jonah's prayer goes on to justify himself. It goes on to justify his reticence to go to Nineveh all along. Now, Jonah had repented in chapter 2 of his sin in not going to Nineveh. But now he repents of his repentance. Now he's angry enough to tell God that he, Jonah, was right all along. "Ah, Lord, is not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God." Jonah is so angry that he's telling God he knows how to do things better. "I was right to run away because I knew this is exactly how you, God, would end up behaving. I knew it, that you would disgrace yourself by showing grace to Nineveh and saving these Gentiles while Israel were left under your judgment and sin." And what's amazing is that Jonah quotes scripture to back up what he is saying. He turns to God's great self-revelation in Exodus 34, where God told Moses that he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And in prayer, Jonah throws this very glory of God's character back in his face and says, "I knew I should never come because I knew that's the kind of God you are. And I therefore knew this is how things would end. You'd save these Gentiles and leave your people in their sin." And you know, Jonah's problem with God is not a lack of knowledge. If you go back in the book and look in chapter 2 in his prayer there, it's a string of quotes, mostly from the Psalms. Scripture poured out of his mouth, and still it does here. Jonah's problem is not that he doesn't know the Bible, that he doesn't know God. Jonah's problem is that knowing God, he doesn't like him very much. And that heart that is out of harmony with God, that heart that has problems with God's character and how God works in the world, can never lead us to a happy, satisfied place. You know, poor Jonah is so angry with God. He's so out of love with God's character that he concludes his angry prayer of self-justification with a plea for it all to end. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better to die than to live." God, in his mercy and in his grace, had said it was better for repentant Nineveh to live than to die. And in response, God's prophet says, if that's the kind of God you are, it's better that I die than that I go on living. And how sad is that scene? You know, Jonah is so upset with the mercy of his God that he just wants it all to end. But again, before we judge Jonah, he is not unique. God's people can be and are brought to that kind of extremity. Again, Elijah, he prayed that he might die. Job, Jeremiah, they cursed the day of their birth under the weight of their trials. You know, God's people can be brought to the kind of extremity that Jonah is in here, and often without Jonah's sin. So that is Jonah's anger. He's angry with God. He then prays. He blurts out that anger in prayer. But then there's Jonah's silence. Before we come to that silence, we see God speak in verse 4. And it's here that we see really the compassion of our God. You know, Jonah has thrown God's character back in his face. Jonah has said that he knows things better than God. And Jonah has prayed to die. How is God going to respond to his prophet in this condition? Just with a simple, gentle exhortation. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" All God says in the face of this great sin is, "Jonah, slow down. Think again about all of this. Meditate in your heart. Is it really right for you to be angry? Because I am a God of mercy and grace." And it's beautiful that there's no denouncement of Jonah's abuse of God's character. There's no stinging rebuke. Verse 4 just cries out, "Behold the compassion of God." And of course, again, the writer is intending us to see God's mercy, God's slowness to anger, the very things that so offended Jonah, as the very things which prevent Jonah being struck down for his sin. You know, when God's people are at their lowest, God's dealings with us truly show that he does not break the bruised reed or snuff out the faintly burning wick. And that's an important example for us. You know, when we are struggling, when we are broken and oppressed in spirit like Jonah, tenderness and pity is how we should deal with one another. Gentleness is one of the great fruits of the Spirit. But God's tenderness, his gentleness in verse 4, is met with stony silence. Jonah has said his piece. He's blurted out his angry prayer. And he's not going to have any more dialogue with his God until he sees if God listens to Jonah's advice. Jonah is adamant it's God who needs to learn, not him. And so verse 5, Jonah takes himself out of Nineveh, makes some sort of shelter, and sits and watches to see if God is wise enough to learn from his prophet Jonah. And that's another incredibly sad scene. God is working in the city. There are new converts in Nineveh. There are young believers who need instruction. There are souls broken over sin who need to be counseled and comforted. And the one person who can give them that counsel and that comfort, Jonah, is sat mute, silent, waiting and hoping that these new converts would come under the judgment and condemnation of God. What a sad scene where we see sin reappear in the life of Jonah. His anger, his angry prayer, and now his stony silence. Before moving on, just some applications for ourselves. We need to commit ourselves to God's work. God's work is going on in Nineveh, but because the work was not to his liking, Jonah isolates himself and stays apart. And you know, today God does his work through the church. Now the church is full of sinners. And I'm sure in any church there will be many reasons given where we would just want to get up and sit apart in silence. But don't do it. This is where God's work is going on in this community. So as you are able, be committed to the church. Be committed to one another. Don't sit apart, however hard it is, like Jonah did. But then second, remember that repentance is a lifelong activity. You know, one of the most obvious questions this chapter raises is, how could Jonah's repentance in chapter 2 be genuine if he falls so spectacularly into the same sins in chapter 4? Well, to explain that, we just need to look at ourselves for a moment. I'm sure we all sadly know how we can genuinely repent of a sin and then fall into that same sin. You know, which one of us has never repented of pride and then found ourselves falling into that sin again? Which one of us has never been angry and repented over anger, but then found ourselves being angry again? And we could say the same about bitterness, greed, lust, gossip. Which one of us has never grieved and cried out to God over sin, only to be found doing it again? Psalm 19, who can understand his errors? And so Jonah here, falling so quickly into the same sins, that doesn't tell us his repentance in chapter 2 was fake and false and not genuine. It tells us that any and all of us can fall back into our old sins if we do not go on repenting. Repentance isn't once and done. It's a lifelong activity of turning from sin, and if we don't do it, we can fall into the same sins. And then the third sort of application is to say that sin is always at root a heart issue. Why is Jonah sitting here like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son? Why did we read that? Because the elder brother was apart while the merriment, the enjoyment was going on over conversion. And what was the problem the elder brother had? He didn't understand the character of his father. And what is Jonah's problem here? Because in his heart, he is not captivated by who his God is. The fact that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, doesn't cause Jonah in his own heart to melt in love. And that is why he falls into this sin, because in his heart he is not in love with the character of the living God. And the best defense any of us can ever have against sin, whatever that sin is simply to be in love with God, to meditate on who he is, to love the beauty of his character. The best practical defense against sin is simply this: behold your God. So that is sin reappearing. More briefly, grace triumphs. Verses 6 to 11. You know, God has rescued his prophet before through a storm and a fish, and now he is going to rescue him through a plant and a strong wind. God will ensure that his grace will triumph, not just in Nineveh, but also in Jonah. However much Jonah has sinned, where sin abounded, grace will abound all the more. The first step in Jonah's life in this triumph of grace is verses 6 to 8. Jonah sat watching and waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. He has this booth as a shelter from the Mediterranean sun, but clearly it's not an ideal shade. So just as God prepared or appointed a great fish in chapter 1, in verse 6 here, we see the Lord prepared or appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head. And this plant, the shade, brings great joy to the prophet. He, verse 6, rejoiced with great joy. Perhaps he's thinking, ah, God has given me this shade so I can watch the destruction of Nineveh in the coolness and comfort. But Jonah's joy is short-lived. The next day, Jonah wakes up and the plant is gone. God prepared or appointed a worm to destroy the plant. And then God prepared or appointed a great strong wind to make the heat of the sun even more unbearable. Verse 8. And all these things were a parable for Jonah. He was meant to learn from them, but he's not at the end of these verses in a condition where he can learn. Back in chapter 1, you know, God's pursuit of Jonah led him to despair. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, Jonah said in chapter 1. And here, as God is again pursuing Jonah through the plant, through the worm, through the wind, again Jonah is led to despair. Verse 8, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's back where he was in chapter 1, wanting to die. Now, it's a hard thing to walk away from God, to live in ways that don't please God. And Jonah is finding that out. And God means him to feel that hardship. But God is bringing the hardship into Jonah's life here, with the wind and the sun and the shelter being destroyed, not to crush Jonah, but that Jonah would return to him. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. So having acted out this scene in Jonah's life, God moves forward the process where grace will triumph in Jonah's heart. And we see Jonah's heart being again laid bare in verse 9. God comes to Jonah after the plant has been destroyed. And he says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now, the last time, back in verse 4, God had asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He got nothing but silence as a response. But here, after acting out this scene with the plant and asking Jonah again, is it right for you to be angry? He gets an answer. Jonah says, you betcha it's right for me to be angry, even unto death. And although it seems like things aren't moving forward, although it seems like Jonah is in the same condition, actually there's progress here, because Jonah is no longer silent. He's back in dialogue with his God. His heart is being fully exposed. The anger to its very root is being blurted out. And this sin being fully uncovered is a great step on the road to recovery for Jonah. And it is a great step, because it opens the door for God to speak once again and to speak the final words of recovery into Jonah's life, verses 10 to 11. And from these verses, we see that God's compassion wins. God says to Jonah the last time, you had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand from their left, and much livestock? In response to Jonah's anger, God comes and gently argues from the lesser to the greater. He says to Jonah, learn the lesson of the plant. Consider the plant. What was it? It was nothing. You hadn't worked to produce that plant. You hadn't cared for that plant for any period of time. And you see, Jonah, how something so utterly trivial arouses such deep feelings in you. You are right, you say, to be angry for the plant. Well, Jonah, if you are right to have feelings for a plant, what about that great city of Nineveh? Compared to a plant, what are they? Well, they had 120,000 immortal souls. They had 120,000 lost sinners, people made in my image. Sinners who have never been instructed in the ways of truth. They are lost sheep without a shepherd. And so, Jonah, if you pitied the plant, what right have you to be angry over my pity towards the people of that city? And again, Jonah, there are many cattle in the city. Seems a strange ending to the book. There's lots of livestock. Well, God is saying to Jonah, do you not know, Proverbs 12:10, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast. And if a righteous man would have regard for one animal, why would I not care for Nineveh, even simply because of the animals who are there? And again, if the cattle of Nineveh should move me to pity, how much more these 120,000 never dying souls? And the reasoning that God brings into Jonah's life is unanswerable, and it is staggering. Because remember who Nineveh are. Jonah 1:2, they are a city whose evil has come up before me. And yet on this city, a city of enemies, God has pity. So that the moment they repent, God's judgment is overwhelmed by mercy. Behold, the God of all grace, who has compassion on lost sinners. Now, I'm sure you'll notice there's no response recorded from Jonah. The book ends with no answer given from the prophet. Why is this? Well, at least two reasons. This book is not about Jonah. It is about the God of grace. The focus is not on Jonah and his repentance or otherwise. The focus is on beholding the character of our God. Learning again, as we so often need to do, that our God does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men from his heart, Lamentations 3. And again, the book leaves us without Jonah's answer, so that we will give our answer. The cliffhanger ending is not, does Jonah embrace God in his grace and mercy? The great question is, do we love? Do we respond to the God of the book of Jonah, delighting to serve him, delighting in his ways? Has God's compassion overwhelmed our hearts? But I am also going to say that there are enough clues to tell us that God's grace triumphed in the heart of Jonah, that God won over the heart of his prophet. And that's a great encouragement. Because if God's grace can triumph in the heart of the angry, bitter, self-justifying Jonah, then for sure it can triumph in your heart and mine. Now, why do I say that the book gives us enough information to know that Jonah ended here a changed man? Well, think for a moment. How do we know anything about what is going on here in chapter 4? How do we know that Jonah prayed, I am angry with you, God, because of your love and compassion and mercy to Nineveh? How do we know of God's words of rebuke spoken simply to the prophet as he was on his own? Well, surely because Jonah told people about them. Surely because Jonah wrote them down. And who would tell this unflattering, honest story about themselves, but an individual who had been overwhelmed by the grace of God? The book of Jonah ends showing us that grace triumphed in Nineveh and in Jonah's heart. And so, to return to that question, has God's character triumphed in our hearts? Because we have even more reason than Jonah to rejoice in the character of our God. Because we have seen God's compassion to lost sinners in Jesus Christ. We have seen Jesus, the one sent into the world, not to condemn it, but that through him it might be saved. We have seen the compassion of God incarnate.
we have seen Jesus on earth shedding tears over Jerusalem. We have seen Jesus moved with compassion as he saw the sheep without a shepherd. And so the final question is, has the grace of God in Christ Jesus overwhelmed our hearts? Has it led us to pity Bury, that great town in which there are thousands of persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious revelation we have of your character in your word. We thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Help us to rejoice in that forgiveness. Help us to rejoice in who you are. May our hearts never be cold or alienated from who you are, but may we truly love you, the God who first loved us and gave your Son for us. So hear our prayers, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.